I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. This word expresses or reflects the mind of God. You've heard the question, if a tree falls in the forest and no one hears it, is there a sound? Well, for Jesus, whether anyone is around or not, He expresses or reflects the mind of God. He does this naturally. It's part of who He is. And He reveals God to man. And He's the only one who is qualified to do this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Who is Jesus? Now that sounds like a really easy question. Oh, I can tell you who Jesus is. But consider how many centuries it took for the church to work that out. And even today, the church often doesn't seem to know, as a whole, who Jesus is or was. You have so many different definitions of who Jesus was. It's not an easy question. Who is Jesus? It's very important that we understand who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Defining who Jesus was is vitally important. Imagine two people talking about football without defining what football really is. One person says, "Oh, I just love football. There's nothing like that quarterback going back and throwing the ball, and that receiver going down and calling that ball in and running into the end zone." And the other person says, "What? Football? You don't throw the ball in football. What are you talking about? Unless you're the goalie, you don't want to even touch that football with your hands." And the other one says, "Oh, the other thing I just love about football is that field goal kicker kicking that ball 55 yards, going through the uprights." Uprights? What are uprights? There's a net that you kick the ball into. And the argument goes on and on and on. As much as I may like football, American football, North American football is what I should call it, I do have to admit that people like soccer have got it right. It should be called football or football because how much you use your foot. Whereas the way that North American football has evolved, foot's not quite so important anymore. It's not just football, though. Get together a bunch of Christians, get together 10 Christians, 12 Christians, 15 Christians, and say that you're going to do a Bible study on forgiveness. And right at the very beginning, say, well, we need to define what forgiveness is. And some people may say right off the bat, why do we need to define it? Everybody knows what forgiveness is. So you have them all write down on a sheet of paper what forgiveness is. And you may have 15 Christians giving 15 definitions of what forgiveness is. Or someone may say, well, you know, I'm really proud of the fact that my daughter is going to marry so-and-so, and he's a great provider. And one person thinks, provider? Oh, it's someone who puts food on the table, makes sure that their spiritual needs are met. Another person may think, wow, a good provider. Someone who makes sure that that IRA is going up and up and up. That 401k is going up and up and up. Live in a really great house, great neighborhood, great neighbors. That's a good provider. Well, the same is true with Jesus. Who is Jesus? Sounds easy. Well, I can tell you if you're a Presbyterian and you're a student under care and you're asked, who is Jesus? You may end up giving a deer in the headlights look and just being nervous and shaking. What do I say at this particular point? And that's someone who knows the Scripture. We see that He is the Word. What does that mean? You can study the Greek. I'm a big fan of studying the Greek, but this is one of those cases where you can study the Greek for years and years and years. You can study Philo, and you can study the philosophers for years and Greek philosophers for, again, years and years and years, and you're not necessarily going to end up with a whole lot more than maybe some confusion. What we have here is a Hebrew concept, and also you have to look at Scripture as a whole. Again, the Word expresses or reflects the mind of God. And this is something that Jesus does naturally. And He reveals God to man. He's the only one who's qualified to do this. If you would turn to Hebrews 1:3, we see something about this Word. I'll start reading verse 1 as you're turning. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Brightness. The brightness of His glory. Jesus was and is the Word. He reflects the mind of God. He reflects this mind of God to man. Now, that being said, was Jesus a man who was created to be this reflector and revealer? You know, in different religions, I can think of the Roman Catholic Church, you have someone who is created, and that person, it might be an intermediary. So you go to someone who is a hero of the faith, and you go to that person who will then go to Jesus for you. And we think of Mary, who is a great saint from what we see in Scripture. But is that like Jesus? Jesus was created very godly. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of people may look at Jehovah's Witnesses as being Christians. But you know, they aren't. They're what we call Unitarians when it really comes down to it. In the beginning was the Word. We would agree there. But then they take it a bit further, or they don't take it as far as what we do. They do a very good job of butchering the Greek. And no, I won't give you a lecture on that this morning. And they come up with the idea that Jesus was a God. But was he God? Same essence as Father, Holy Spirit? No. No. Well, what about the Mormons? Once again, Jesus was a created being. Now, I don't know so much about the Jehovah's Witnesses exactly how Jesus came into being, but with the Mormons, Jesus was a created being. And he's a God. But the good news is, you can be one too. I say that in quotes and sarcastically. You can become a God. So in one way or another, religions come along and they create their own Jesus. So was Jesus a man who God created to be this reflector and revealer? We see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. What do we see in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Please turn to John 17:5. Jesus is praying for himself. And he says in John, he's talking to the Heavenly Father, and he says in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." As a bit of a side note, these groups that deny that Jesus is God, or that Jesus ever said that he was God, why did he get in trouble so much with the Jews for claiming he was God? Makes no sense whatsoever. When you read the New Testament, you see what he's getting in trouble with. He's getting in trouble for what? Blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. He's not just claiming to be a good guy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The idea here is that the Word was face to face with God. And I admit that's an anthropomorphism, because Jesus at this time would not have had a body. The Father doesn't have a body. But you get the idea of closeness. Face to face with each other. The closest of fellowship, perfect fellowship. Have you ever heard a Christian pastor or teacher say, "Well, man was created because God was lonely"? Isn't that great? God needs you. You fulfill God. Without you, he's not who he is. Think of how blasphemous that all is. God needs us, right? The closest of fellowship. Father and Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their relationship is such they don't need anybody else. They don't need you. They don't need me. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit have perfect fellowship. I think it's important to recognize that when you see in Scripture, Jesus on the cross, what's the worst thing that he's going through? We often focus on that physical pain, and that was huge. Think about Jesus, who had a perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father. Perfect relationship. We can't even think. We're not physically able, mentally able to think how many years, how much time, infinite time that he's had perfect relationship with his Heavenly Father. And then, the Heavenly Father, while he's on that cross, treats the Son as being the worst of the worst. Basically puts him through, and I don't mean this to be spectacular or to use a word you're not supposed to use, puts him through hell for the sake of his people. Is it any wonder that Jesus acts like he does when he's in prayer with his Heavenly Father before the crucifixion? Father, Son, Holy Spirit had and have had perfect relationship except for that time on the cross. Supreme delight they take in their fellowship with each other. We also see in John chapter 1, and the Word was God. Now, in case you have not guessed it at this point, the Word was and is God. In the beginning, Jesus, the Word, who expresses or reflects the mind of God and reveals God to man, had perfect relationship with God the Father and was God himself. And since I stumbled over that a little bit, I'll read that again. In the beginning, Jesus, the Word, who expresses or reflects the mind of God and reveals God to man, had perfect relationship with God the Father and was God himself. And then in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. He was with the Father, face to face with God the Father. Like the Father, the Word was existent from all eternity. Backwards. Jesus, the Word, has a distinct personal existence, just like God the Father has a distinct personal existence. And once again, these two persons had the, and still have, the closest of fellowship. But why is this verse needed? Didn't verse 1 say enough? Why verse 2? I think one of the reasons is heresy. I don't know how many of you look at the newsstands through the years. I may be aging myself somewhat. It seemed like, you know, you would have these major news magazines that would, once a year or whatever the case is, they were going to tell us, whoa, new scholarship or whatever the case was, whoa, we've got what Jesus was really like. That sort of thing. And they can quote scholars and what people believe through the ages. And for the most part, give you a bunch of nothing. But even, it's not just magazines, newspapers, but it's also in the church what people have to say about Jesus. Jesus is the Word who is and was and will always be God. Verse 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not a single thing that exists came into being. Jesus was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1:1, creating all things and in perfect cooperation with each other. And again, we have some repetition. In verse 3, the Word you see there as all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. It comes from the Greek word that we actually get the word Genesis from. Genata, which can be translated emerged. So, if you were reading it that way, it would be, might be all things through him emerged, and without him emerged, not even one thing that has emerged. Now I have a logic quiz for you. No raising of hands or giving verbal answers, but you can grade yourself. If all buildings in town were built by Joe Smith, and without Joe Smith, no building was built. Careful now, this is tough. What percentage of buildings in town did Joe Smith build? Once again, if all buildings in town were built by Joe Smith, and without Joe Smith, no buildings were built, what percentage of buildings in town did Joe Smith build? There's only one correct answer here. 100%. Jesus was not created. Jesus was the Creator. Now, if you notice in your bulletin, I have a bit of a rough outline, you might say. Do a little review of what we've been looking at, and we want to get into some practical matters. One, Jesus was there in the beginning with God. Jesus has been around forever. Secondly, Jesus is the Word, and then I have two subpoints. The Word expresses or reflects the mind of God. And Jesus does this naturally. And secondly, he reveals God to man. Then the third point, Jesus is God, just like the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God. There we have the Trinity. And fourthly, Jesus is, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the Creator of all things. And fifthly, Jesus had and has perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. You notice, in a sense, until the writer of John is going to show who Jesus is, he's not going to give the gospel. Now, it's all tied together. It's all part of gospel. But he hits the theological first. When I went to the University of Pittsburgh, I can remember that seemed to be some sort of, I don't know if you call it division, stress, between perhaps something like the School of Engineering and the College of Arts and Sciences. And among the College of Arts and Sciences, the humanities. People seem to not really understand each other. One seemed to think one way, the other seemed to think the other way. I was a bit of a strange one because I was a double major and I had an English major to go along with my chemistry major. You could tell. Well, I think we have something like that in the church. We look at some people we look at them and we say, wow, their theological knowledge. And we look at others and we say, oh, that person lives a godly life. And sometimes it's like we make this great separation. Is theological knowledge or is godly living true godliness? Well, the answer is yes. It's both. Knowledge of who God is and what our responsibilities are. Looking at an elder in a church, and you say, well, that person really knows Scripture. It's too bad he robs banks. Or, well, that person just lives the epitome of the type of life that anybody should live, but it really just kind of bothers me every time at a Bible study he has to look in the index to find the book of Genesis. It's both. And practical Christian living springs out of true biblical theology. Throughout the years, in the last 2,000 years, people have come up with all sorts of ideas of who Jesus was and is. But when you don't use Scripture as your base, or if you twist Scripture, it won't just affect your theology, but it will affect your life as well. And we especially see this in churches. When you build your own Jesus, when you build your own God, whether it be you or a group of people, whether it be you or a church, you will end up paying a price. I'd ask that you turn to Isaiah chapter 44. And I think this is one of these areas in Scripture. Sometimes I think people try too hard to find humor in Scripture. But I think this is an example of where there's some humor in Scripture, in Isaiah 44. And Isaiah is speaking, talking about graven images. Verse 9. Those who make a graven image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or cast a graven image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He used down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes into a god and his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" This is what people do. You see this, the Greek gods who, you take a human being and supersize them. Still ends up potentially being a nasty individual, but it's got more power to do the things that he wants to do. It's the type of thing maybe I'm aging myself, but we've often done as children. It's called Mr. Potato Head. You take Mr. Potato Head. You make Mr. Potato Head in the mean be whatever you want it to be. You want to put an ear here or an eye here or whatever the case is, you can make Mr. Potato Head whatever you want him to be. And that's what we do as human beings, as far as God is concerned, we create our own Mr. Potato Head, and that's who we rely on, Mr. Potato Head. But what does a nation do when things are looking bad? I've never heard of a nation in the last 100 years have a, at least the United States, I don't hear us have a day of prayer in which we talk to Mr. Potato Head and see what we need to do to get out of this dilemma. But sometimes things are more subtle than that. Obviously, we don't worship Mr. Potato Head, but what has the Presbyterian Church as a whole done with Jesus? We've basically taken God and making Him into a man. Now I say we, I'm talking about Presbyterianism as a whole. It used to be at one time, the Presbyterian Church was honored and respected in our nation, the mainline church. Our denomination's generally been small, but the mainline Presbyterian Church has generally had some size, and they were often looked to for wisdom in communities. If you look through history and see what huge impact the Presbyterian Church has had on our nation, as far as its leaders, as far as just people, when the Presbyterian Church spoke, people often listened. Now when the mainline Presbyterians say something, it's almost hard to suppress a giggle or just say, this is pathetic. There were, in the late 1800s, arguments concerning who Jesus was. And when it was all said and done, Jesus was a man. He didn't perform miracles. He died, perhaps, but He didn't rise again. He was a good guy. And this sort of thing comes out in family issues within the church. In the Northern Presbyterian Church, the mainline church, they changed their view concerning marriage and divorce. And I won't read the statement that was made concerning marriage and divorce, the change. But they used some pretty lofty language. But what really came down to it, I might put it forward as this. If you get married and divorced for whatever reason, if you're truly sorry about it, you can get married again. And if you get divorced and you're truly sorry about it, you can do it again. In other words, as long as you have the right attitude, you can get married 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and it's okay, scripturally speaking. And what they ended up doing, actually, was redefining the teaching of Jesus by redefining the gospel. And in doing so, redefining Jesus' teaching. Is it any wonder that within the Protestant church, marriage and divorce and marriage and divorce and marriage and divorce is so prevalent, when Scripture gives very few instances where a person can actually end up marrying after they're divorced? You change Jesus and His teaching, and you come up with disaster. And you come up with a new gospel that's not gospel at all. How do you, as a so-called Christian who believes that Jesus was just a human being, go to someone and talk about the gospel? Well, what is the good news? What did Jesus do? He lived a good life. He died. That's it. Bet you some of you sitting here right now, when you die, it'll be same thing can be said about you. I don't think they're going to be talking about you and the word gospel in the same sentence or paragraph. what happens when you redefine Jesus, when you say that there's only one person in the Godhead, if that makes any sense whatsoever, or if you say that Jesus was just a man who taught good things and was a good guy, what happens when there's death? What happens when there's sickness? What happens when there's spiritual pain? What happens when your self-confidence just goes down, just hits the floor flat? What do you have? Who do you go to? Don't you want to be able to go to a real God who you have a personal relationship with, who actually loves you and cares for you? I don't think any of us want to go to a God that's in our own image. He's basically the epitome of a fairy tale. Someone who doesn't even exist. Jesus did not have warts. He was sinless. What I mean by that is there's nothing wrong with Jesus, spiritually speaking. Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He was resurrected supernaturally. Is at God's right hand, if you are a Christian, interceding for you. That's what we have in the Trinitarian view, the biblical view of Scripture. If you are a Christian, you have real hope based on real truth. It seems awfully silly to create a God out of wood, to create a God out of plastic, or to create a God out of our own mind and our own imagination. Praise God that the Christian has the real Jesus. Let us pray.